Amen. Let's look in John chapter 20. I want to share a message entitled, Be Not Faithless, But Believing. John chapter 20. And we're going to begin reading in verse 24. And it's amazing how confused people were about who Christ was. And when he walked on the face of this earth, and it's amazing so much more how confused people are who Christ is in 2018. I think more so just being ignorant of the reality of who Christ is. They don't even know, and they have no idea. Be not faithless, but believing. John chapter 20 and verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful to be here this Easter Sunday morning. We're thankful, Lord, for this day of resurrection celebration. Lord, we rejoice that Jesus is alive and lives forevermore, and because he is alive, Lord, we too shall live. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts in a special way that, Lord, you might lead us into a spirit of rejoicing and celebration of what it means to be a Christian. And Lord, what the hope is that we possess because we're a Christian. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who's never been saved, they really don't understand what it means to be born again, that today the Spirit of God will speak to their hearts, Lord, and they would come and surrender their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son into this world to die for sinners, that we might be able to be forgiven and cleansed and delivered from all of our sin, from the torment of hell, and be able to know that we're going to heaven. And so I pray, Lord, you'd bless in a special way the preaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text verse is verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And then he makes this great statement, and be not faithless, but believing. And what a tremendous message that was given to Thomas in the presence of the other disciples. Be not faithless, but believing. And I just know this, Jesus said, All things are possible to him that believeth. And certainly we need to have faith in Christ in order to be saved, but we need faith every day as we walk in this life, as we live for the Lord. The disciples, we understand that they've been through a very traumatic experience. And I often marvel as I read through the Gospels and I read through with the crucifixion and the story of the resurrection of Christ, and just thinking of all that the disciples had experienced at this point when we get to John chapter 20. The horrific beating and crucifying of Christ, and just visually being able to see that, being there at the very moment in the hour when that is taking place. And we have actors and we have people that produce movies and trying to depict what Christ suffered on Calvary and in a time of interrogation. But listen, I don't believe anybody who has tried to recreate that scene really gets it completely in reference to what Christ suffered and what he went through, because Isaiah said that he has no form of comeliness that we should desire him. I mean, he was beaten and battered so badly, no one would even desire to want to be a part of his life or to even be able to identify who he was. What a horrific time, that the traumatic time that the disciples went through and Jesus was crucified, the uncertainty that was in their lives. We often talk about we're not sure about tomorrow, not sure about the future, and we become apprehensive about life. But what about the disciples? They were certainly wondering in their minds whether they were going to be arrested or not. I would imagine that's why Peter denied the Lord three times when he was at the campfire and Jesus was being interrogated. Would he be the next one that would be arrested? It's amazing they would possibly be thinking, would they also, because they were followers of Christ, have to suffer the same brutality that Jesus went through and their life be taken from them through crucifixion? I was wondering if they would just, the crowd would be that aggressive against them that they would take them and throw them in prison also. That's why I believe you read about the disciples. We often talk about Thomas, and we often talk about Judas, and we often talk about Peter, but the reality is the Bible tells us that every one of the disciples were scattered. Every one of the disciples were hiding because of the fear of the possibility of what they were going to be able, might experience because of Christ being so tormented and tortured and crucified. And so fear, listen, fear will make you withdraw and hide, as it were, when you're not sure what the future is in store for you. And God doesn't want us to be gripped with fear, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so here they are, they're moved with such great fear during that week when Jesus is being interrogated and crucified, but now he's risen out of the grave. Now he is alive, and the Lord, as he arose, there were witnesses to the reality of the resurrection of Christ. And certainly as Mary and Mary Magdalene would come and rehearse with the disciples that he is alive and that he is risen, we know that when the disciples were gathered together on that first resurrection Sunday, Thomas was not there with them, and Jesus would appear to them, and yet Thomas did not experience the peace of God about the reality that Jesus was alive because he wasn't where he was supposed to be at the time that he was supposed to be there. And the amazing thing is that Jesus would come back and appear the following week to the disciples, and his message would not change, because in John chapter 20, verse 19, and also in verse 26, where he appears to his disciples, he says the same thing, "Peace be unto you." And I'm glad that God doesn't change his message, and I'm glad he doesn't change his desire, what he wants us to accomplish and experience in our life. And now Thomas is there. When he was with the disciples before, he had acknowledged the fact that he would not believe unless he saw the nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side. But now Thomas is there, and Jesus appears to him with the other disciples, and his simple comment that he makes to him is, "Thomas, be not faithless, but believing." There are many things that can rob our faith from us, many things that will turn us away from being committed to the Lord. I just have watched over the years how many times different tragedies, different things will happen in people's lives. The first thing to go out the door, out the door of their life, is they throw God out. They don't go to church. They stop reading their Bible. They turn their back on the Lord. And you talk to them years later. You might meet them on soul winning, or you might deal with them as following up on visitation or whatever it may be. And they just say, "I just don't have faith anymore." Well, how did that come about? What caused you to lose your faith? And it's always some traumatic experience that they had to go through. And because of that, they perceived that God is not with them. And Jesus' response to Thomas is just simply, "Thomas, don't be faithless. You just have to believe." So I want to look at some things here about Thomas's life and about how we can not be faithless, but how we can literally live a life of faith by believing what God has said. First of all, notice in verse 25 of our text that the physical dependence hinders your faith. If we're going to just depend on things physically around us, it is hard to live by faith. In verse 25 says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe." And so here is Thomas putting his focus and his dependence on a physical experience. And because he's focused on a physical experience, it is hindering his ability to have faith to believe in what God may not reveal to you. You know, the amazing thing is, God may not show you literally, physically, everything he wants you to believe, but you still have to trust what God has said. And no man has seen God, but we're supposed to have faith in God. It's amazing how we live our life so dependent on physical things. I've had people say, well, I prayed to God and God didn't move in my life, so God must not be real. The reality is there's something that God wanted you to learn through that experience, and you need to find out who he is rather than looking to what blessings he can bring in your life physically, because the physical realm always hinders us from living a life of faith. Notice, first of all, I thought about this. There was distress in Thomas's life in regards to facing death. In John chapter 11, we know that Jesus and the disciples heard that Lazarus had died, and they're preparing to go to the house and go to the gravesite of Lazarus. In John chapter 11 and verse 16, Thomas says this, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him." I mean, my goodness gracious, you're talking about being pessimistic. And Jesus loved Mary and Martha. He loved Lazarus. And Lazarus, the word has come that Lazarus is now dead. And he's going to go to the tomb where Lazarus is. He's going to go to encourage Mary and Martha. And the response of Thomas was just simply this. He died. Let's just go there and we'll all die with him. And so he's stressed out over the reality of facing death. Now, the amazing thing is, in the life of Lazarus, Jesus would use that experience to illustrate and demonstrate that he would rise out of the grave. And he'll call Lazarus, and Lazarus will come out up out of the grave, and he'll receive life again. And it's a wonderful picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The sad thing is Thomas is so focused on the physical reality of death that he's missing the spiritual lesson that God wants him to learn. Now, folks, let's be careful that we don't get so dependent on physical things we experience in life that we lose the reality of what God wants us to learn, spiritually speaking. Notice not only was there distress in facing death, but there was a disconnect with spiritual truth. In John chapter 14, we know chapter 14, Jesus gives a great assurance that he's going to prepare a place for us in heaven. And he's helping us to be assured of the fact that he's going to receive us up in the glory so that we can be with him throughout all eternity. And Jesus says in John 14, 4, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" There is a problem here because there is a disconnect with a spiritual truth that Christ is trying to get across to him. And if we depend solely on the physical experiences that we have in this world, we will disconnect from the spiritual truth that God wants to work. The whole purpose of John chapter 14 was to encourage the disciples with the reality that Jesus was going to be departing out of this life, but as he would go into heaven, he was preparing a place for them, and he would come and receive them up in the glory. And Thomas completely missed the whole thing. And he missed the whole thing because he was focused on the wrong thing. And so Jesus comes to him, and where we read in John chapter 20, and saying, "Thomas, don't be faithless. You need to be believing." And he's, once again, Thomas missed the connection of the spiritual truth of what God wanted to accomplish in his life and wanted him to learn. Why? Because his focus was more on the physical rather than entering into a spiritual relationship through faith. So there was a disconnect with spiritual truth. I see another thing here in Thomas's life, disbelief in acknowledging the resurrection. Because in John chapter 20, in verse 25, where we read in reference to this portion of the message, Thomas is just saying this, "I'm not going to believe." And I'm not going to believe because of the fact I've never seen anybody rise out of the grave. Well, I can't say that because he was there when Lazarus came out of the grave. So he understands the power of Jesus Christ to be able to give life to one who is dead. But also Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again. And Thomas is just saying this, I am not going to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ unless I can literally, physically, with my eyes, see him and touch him in his body. The sad thing is there's many people who won't get saved. They won't trust Christ as their Savior because they say, well, I didn't see him physically rise out of the grave. I can't believe that he actually rose out of the grave. That's a false story that's being passed around. Jesus Christ died just like everybody else dies. He did not rise again, and I won't believe it because I can't see it. Listen, faith is not seeing. Faith is trusting what God has said. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if God so graciously recorded in the Gospels all these witnesses, and the Apostle Paul records in 1 Corinthians 15 all these witnesses to the reality of the resurrection of Christ, and God's word is recorded to us, for us, it's trustworthy and without error and accurate in every account that it presents to us, that we can have faith to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's so important to be able to believe in the resurrection of Christ because of the fact that he promised that he's coming again. And when he comes to receive us up in the glory, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. If Christ be not risen, the dead aren't going to rise out of the grave. And so there is a disbelief in acknowledging the resurrection of Christ. He said, I've got to physically see his hands and I have to physically see his side or I just will not believe. So there's just disbelief in acknowledging the resurrection. Many people today will not get saved because they will not acknowledge the reality that Jesus Christ is alive. He arose and he lives forevermore. So there's a disbelief in acknowledging the resurrection. Notice there was he was deliberate and negligent in fulfilling God's will. In John chapter 21, after Jesus appears to him, and Jesus rebukes him for his lack of faith, in chapter 21, in verse 2, says, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. That was a deliberately being negligent in reference to fulfilling the will of God in his life. Christ had given a mandate to the disciples that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He had given them power. He told them, "When you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost had come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And so here in chapter 21 is a deliberate refusal to fulfill God's will. And as they toiled all night long in verse 3, they caught nothing. And may I say this, when we do not live by faith and we step out to depart from the will of God, you will toil all your life and accomplish nothing for the glory of God. And so he was physically dependent on things around him rather than trusting God by faith. And so physical dependence always hinders your faith. I'm glad for the things that God may reveal to us, but I'm okay with things that he may not show me. And I can trust the living God no matter what may be going on around me or in my life. I don't want to be physically dependent in order to have faith. I need to have faith to believe that God is able to do what he says, and that's enough. When I got saved, I didn't understand what it meant to be saved. All I did was heard that we needed to be born again. We need to call on Christ. And just in the middle of the night, under conviction, got up and prayed and said, God, I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't want to go to hell. God, will you save me? That's all I said. Very simple prayer. I did not understand anything about ministry. I did not understand anything about surrendering to go in ministry. I certainly did not have all the theological aspect of who Christ is and everything that he had done. I never saw a vision from God. I never experienced any of those things. I just simply had faith to believe, and God saved me and changed my life. So watch out, because physical dependence will hinder your ability to believe what God is saying and what God can do. So first of all, we see Thomas, physical dependence hindered his faith. Number two, we see a personal decision energizes faith. And so you have to make a decision about who the Lord is and what he has to say. And Thomas, when Jesus appears in verse 27, Jesus says to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." He made a conscious decision right there. He made a deliberate decision. He made a personal decision to believe on Christ at that very point. He didn't need to physically touch him. He didn't need to physically thrust his hand in his side. When Jesus appeared to him, he was able to make a decision. Notice all he did, first of all, was to respond to the obvious. That's all you have to do is respond to the obvious. It's amazing to me. I talk with people, try to lead them to the Lord, and they say, "Well, that just seems to be too easy." Don't make it complicated. God doesn't make it complicated. People say, "Well, I just can't believe that God can forgive a wicked person like me. You don't understand all the things I've done." I tell them, I said, "You don't understand the grace of God." "Well, I just can't see how that's going to take place." Well, you're never going to experience till you personally make a decision to believe what God has said, and that energizes faith in you, and God will deliver your soul and set you free. Just respond to the obvious. Don't make it complicated. When we're out soul winning, when you're sharing your faith with someone else, don't get into all the theological differences between the different denominations and all this, that, and the other. They need to hear one thing, that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners. And when he died and was buried, the third day rose up out of the grave. He defeated sin. He defeated the work of the devil. He defeated the influence of this world. He has given us the ability to be born again by the grace of God, the Spirit of God, and he'll give you new life. That's simple. Don't make it complicated. Just respond to that which is obvious. The obvious reality when you open up the Bible is that Jesus Christ was prophesied that he would come, and he came and he offered himself as a sacrifice, and because he died on Calvary, he satisfied the demands of a holy God, and all I have to do is just respond to what God has revealed. "Well, I just want to know more. I got to read so-and-so's book, and I got to read..." No, you don't. Just open up the Bible and respond to what the obvious is. Thomas, stop making it complicated. And so Jesus shows up to him, and he responded with a very personal decision. Notice, not only respond to the obvious, but remember the witness. Here is Jesus presenting himself to Thomas. And as he's presenting himself to Thomas, Thomas responds to him, "My Lord and my God." Remember the witness. And the witness that we have is the life of Christ. You think of all that Jesus did when he was on the face of this earth. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Remembering the witness that we have that Jesus Christ did walk on the face of this earth and he did do good everywhere he went. It's just amazing. People say, "Well, Jesus isn't real," but you can read all of the secular historians and they acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. You can read historical books and they acknowledge the good works that Jesus did. I have one series of history books that I have. I bought many years ago, and I bought them for the reason they're not Christian. I bought them for the reason I wanted to read what the secular writers had to say about Jesus Christ. And even the unsaved heathen acknowledges that Jesus Christ walked on this earth and he declared himself to be the Son of God. And so the life of Christ is a witness of the reality that you can have faith. So there's the life of Christ. There's the teaching of Christ as a witness. In John chapter 8 and verse 10 and 11, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he saith unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The reality of the teaching of Christ is that when he meets us in our sins, he gives us power to overcome that sin and not to continue in that sin. And as he met with this woman who was caught in adultery, he did not condemn her, but he forgave her and he released her from that bondage and said, "Don't go, go and don't sin anymore." And so the power of faith to decide to follow Christ, that not only did he live a life as an example to follow, but he gave teaching and instruction that helps us to have complete victory over those sins that so damage us and control us. Then I thought of this, the witness, not only the life of Christ, the teaching of Christ, but the love of Christ. In John 15, 12, and 13, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." It's an amazing thing, even when Jesus was hanging on the cross and those who had beaten him and abused him and he suffered on the cross, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a demonstration of love. What an illustration of how I can have faith to believe that no matter what's going on, God is still in control and God is still extending his love towards us. And so the love of Christ. So there's a response. Thomas had to respond to the obvious, and he had to remember the witness that was set before him. And then he needed to repent in Christ's presence. And so, and that's why in verse 28, it says, "Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, my God." My Lord and my God. A couple of things here about this. The word "Lord" there means that it's a statement of ownership. He said, when he said "Lord," he's acknowledging him as the master. And when we think about Easter Sunday, we think about the resurrection of Christ. Because he defeated sin, he defeated death, then he is the master. He is the boss. He is our Lord. And when we say the Lord Jesus Christ, realize this, it's more than just making a statement. It is an acknowledgement that we are surrendering to the authority of Christ and that he is literally the owner of us. You're bought with a price. Jesus paid the price for you. He redeemed us from all of our sin when he died on the cross. And so the Lord, he says Lord, and then he says God. The word God there is theos, and it just simply means it's a statement of omnipotence, that God, Christ is all powerful. Listen, the devil couldn't defeat him. Sin could not control him. The grave could not hold him. All that Jesus Christ is in the reference to the power for him to be able to determine not only his own destiny, but the destiny of all those who would believe on him. And so, listen, don't be faithless. Be believing. Because this is the God that we serve and this is the God that we worship. So don't allow physical dependence to hinder your faith. And listen, make a personal decision that will energize your faith. And then I see, last of all, in verse 29, there's a perpetual deliverance reveals our faith. In other words, the longer you're saved, the more evident your faith ought to become. In verse 29, then saith Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." So the reality is, when you have not seen physically Christ, you have not seen physically what God has said he would do, but yet you still believe, it reveals to your faith. You live in regards to what you trust God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 5 through 8, we see that we walk by faith. We don't live our life in this world by what is seen or by the physical things we can encounter and enjoy, but we live our life walking in faith. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And so we walk by faith. And I want to skip back up into verse 5 there. And it says, now he that wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. In other words, you have the Spirit of God living in you. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So because we walk by faith and not by sight, then we can be confident to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. And so just the longer that you're saved, the longer you walk by faith, the more evident your faith is to others. And Jesus told Thomas, it's great that you believed because you've seen, but wait a minute, what about all those that haven't seen? You just think of the centuries that have gone by of people who have never literally seen the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we have faith to believe. And so we live by faith, and our commitment to the Lord by faith is evidence to others that, wait a minute, God is real and God does make a difference in our life. So we walk a walk of faith. There's the principle of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not making decisions on everything that you can see, evaluate, and comprehend. Over the years, I've had people say, well, I don't know if I want to get saved or not because I got to understand everything that God is. Forget it. You're not going to do it. You have a finite mind, and God is an infinite being. How in the world can you even begin to comprehend everything that God is? So we take about who he is through faith. That's why in verse 3 it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And I was witnessing to somebody, I shared this last week, but I was witnessing to somebody a week or so ago. And they're atheists. He said he was an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. So I was saying something about creation. He said, well, he said, personally, I just hold to the Big Bang theory. And I said, so in other words, you just believe there was an obscure explosion that happens millions of years ago, and this explosion that took place, you don't even know where it came from or why the explosion happened. But all of a sudden there was an explosion, and you have all the intricate details of all the creation of the whole vast universe and the complexities of everything that interacts and functions and is alive here on this planet, all by just a chance of a bang that happened. I told him, I said, well, you have more faith than I have, because I believe that God said, let there be light, and God created everything that there is. And it's easier to believe that than it is to believe some obscure bang that happened and everything just fell into place. The principle of faith is through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And so we need to have a faith that is perpetuating or showing forth or continuing on evidences that we believe that Jesus Christ is alive. So there's the walk of faith, there's the principle of faith, there's the love of faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 7, Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold and that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And here it is. Whom, having not seen, ye love. My, how I love singing this song, how I love Jesus, how I love the Lord. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And with just the love that we experience through faith to know that God loves us and we love him, whom not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing. There it is. How can you love somebody you never seen? Because I believe. Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Your greatest thing that ever happened to me was when I got saved, because God gave me a joy down in my heart that is, I can't describe. I can't explain it. It's a joy that's unspeakable. And knowing that God would love me so much that he would send his son into this world to suffer such atrocities, to die on the cross, be buried, and 3 days later arise out of the grave, and that he would extend his love towards me, that he would allow me to trust him and believe on him and be gloriously saved. The love of faith. I love the Lord through faith, not through things that I see, not through things I may experience, but literally by faith to believe that he is alive and he lives evermore. And so the admonition to Thomas was, listen, Thomas, don't be faithless. You need to believe. He said, I believe, my Lord and my God. He said, whoa, wait a minute, let's take it another step. You believe because you've seen, but blessed are they which will believe who have not seen. And don't ever sell your faith short of thinking that God won't bless and God won't move in your life because you're not seeing something or physically experiencing something. God spiritually wants to reveal himself to you and fill your heart with the glory of his presence. And so be not faithless, but believing. Are you here this morning as a saved person? Are you here this morning? You say, I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I don't know what to believe about who Christ is, how we need to come to faith in Christ, to be able to trust him as our Savior, because he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and he has promised that he's coming again. And what a glorious day. Our musical tonight, the cantata we're doing tonight, is entitled Glorious Day. What a glorious day it's going to be when Jesus Christ comes again and takes us into his presence throughout all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. We're just so thankful, Lord, for your many blessings. We're thankful even when the life of Thomas, when he was doubting, he was unsure, uncertain, Lord, about the future, fearful about the situation that surrounded him. God, I'm thankful that the Lord showed up and came alongside of him, Lord, and challenged him, encouraged him, Lord, and he was able to make a decision for Christ. I pray for each of us today as we rejoice in this Easter Sunday, Lord, that may we be assured of the fact that Jesus is alive. And Lord, if there's someone here who's not saved, touch them, Lord. They can come and believe on Christ, be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. By seeing something, by doing something? No, just by simple faith. And so, Lord, work your will in each person today as believers in Christ. God, you have a command for us to fulfill. You have a life for us to live. And so help us, Lord, to be completely, totally surrendered to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's